Psalm 23:1, and we're going to go through the first half of the first verse, third verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. So, Father, as we look at this stretch of Scripture this morning, we pray that it would be edifying, that, Lord, we would hear your voice, that you would speak deeply into each soul here, and that we would have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Often the question is asked in one way or another, or at least it should be asked, I've placed my faith in Christ and I'm following Jesus. What is next? What is God's will for my life? Because you're a sheep, just like that sheep there. We're all the sheep of his hand, the sheep of his pasture. And I want to know how God is leading me, how God is guiding me. I want to know what's next in my life. There's a general process and a pattern to his leading and his guidance. For each and every one here, even though you're a unique soul, even though your soul has a unique fingerprint, if souls can have fingerprints, yours is unique. There's a general pattern. There's a general process that the Lord takes us all through. And I think that Psalm 23 lays out that process and that guidance for us. That process and that pattern, it's determined by His purpose. And God has a single purpose for all of us. There's different callings, but there's a single purpose for you and me. And God leads us. And there's a pattern, there's a paradigm, there's a process where the Lord can fulfill His purpose in our lives. And so I want to talk to you this morning about what you can expect now that you've opened your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. And if you're a new Christian, this will be new to you. And hopefully if you're 40 years old, 50 years old in Christ, it'll be refreshing to you. And you'll see again what God is up to. You might be able to look behind at the last 5, 10, 15 years and go, ah, that's what it's all about. That's what the Lord is up to in my life. And so I want to talk to you this morning about what you can expect now that you've opened your heart and received Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. Now, the first thing I want to mention is that verse 1 is really the conclusion of the psalm. He talks about the Lord's goodness, the Lord's blessing, the Lord's power, the Lord's presence. And then the conclusion is, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And this happens in some other psalms. There's Psalm 73, verse 1, that says, surely the Lord is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling as I looked at the wicked and all of their prosperity and all of the happiness in their lives. And so he talks about the wicked and the evil people who you would think would just have one calamity after another, but they have all the food they want, they have all the friends they want, all their money buys them protection, buys them stuff. And I was jealous, he says, of the wicked until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I saw their end. Certainly the Lord has set them in slippery places. And he sees the end of the wicked. And then he says, you know, the nearness of God is my good. And then I think verse 1 of Psalm 73 is the conclusion of Psalm 73. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. That's just to say, I'm going to deal with verse 1 at the end of this series that we're going to go through here. I want to start in verse 2. In verse 2 and the first part of verse 3, we see the grounding ministry of the shepherd. The grounding ministry of the shepherd. What is the very first thing God wants to do in your life? Well, we're told there in verse 2, He makes me to lie down in green pastures. The very first thing the shepherd wants to do is to bring you into a place of rest and feeding. That's the first thing. And the form of the verb in the Hebrew is quite strong, even as it is in English. He makes me. That sounds like he's forcing me. Well, you got your grammatical head on straight. you can't make me, right? And that implies the use of force. And the same kind of thing is happening here. He makes me to lie down in green pastures because he wants me in the Word of God. He wants me feeding on him. He wants me resting in him. He wants you to feed on him. And not just as a new Christian, one day old, but as a mature Christian. 50 years, you know, you've been walking with Jesus. 60 years, you've been walking with Jesus. Verse 2 isn't spiritual kindergarten. Verse 2 is a pattern and a plan for your whole life. Eating of the Word of God, feeding on the Word of God. And so that word, verb, makes, it carries the idea of necessity and requirement. And it points to the purpose of our shepherd. There's a place that he wants you to be, and he will labor to get you into that place. And maybe you hear sermons about reading the Bible, and you're going, oh, another sermon on reading the Bible. Well, maybe you're going, oh, because you're not doing it. And when the pastor talks about it, all you feel is guilt. And all that comes in your mind is, here's why I can't do it. And if you had my schedule, if you had my, things happening in your life like I have happening in mine, you really wouldn't be able to pay attention to the Bible. And so, you know why there's all kinds of sermons on reading God's Word? Because God's people need all kinds of sermons on reading God's Word. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He wants to bring me to a place of feeding and rest. And this is consonant with, this gels with what we see in the rest of Scripture. You know, Adam's first full day of creation, first full day on planet Earth, it was a Sabbath. Because Adam was created on what day? The sixth day, right? The sixth day is what day? In the Jewish calendar? Friday, no. The seventh day is the Sabbath. I'm never going to say anything in church again. No, the sixth day was Friday. So he was, I think it was Bishop Usher who said, Adam was created on a Friday at about 3:45 p.m. I don't know when it was, but we know that the Jewish day begins at 6 p.m. in the evening, right? And so if he was created somewhere on the sixth day, and if you follow the pattern, probably sometime in the afternoon, his first full day on planet Earth was the seventh day, which is a day of rest. Seventh means Sabbath, sometimes in the Hebrew, depending on the context. His first full day on Earth was a day of rest. The first thing, so that the first thing for the created man was a day of rest, and the first thing for the recreated man, the recreated woman in Christ, is rest. He makes me lie down in green pastures. So Adam could have said, oh God, what do you want me to do? And God would have said, rest. Rest, or however you know. I wish I had a deep James Earl Jones voice, you know. And God told him to rest. And, you know, something that we say to people who are coming from other churches or coming from wounded backgrounds. Hey, Pastor, we're new here. What do you want us to do? Just rest. Just sit and hear the voice of the Lord. And learn to trust the voice of the shepherd here. Learn to trust the voice of the elders. Just get used to the community. There's always stuff to do. But more important than stuff to do is you following the process and the pattern of the Good Shepherd. And we just want you to rest. We just want you to feed. We just want you to get to know the Lord. God wants rested sheep even before serving sheep. I've gone to some churches before, and every week was, we need people to go out to the homeless. We need people in the Sunday school, and we need this, and we need that. And sir, I don't even know you, but will you serve in toddlers next week? And the guy's paralyzed with fear. He's a visitor, you know, and he's already being recruited to serve. God wants rested sheep even before he wants serving sheep. Because a sheep without rest may serve, but they won't serve long. They'll get burned out. And they'll call up the children's ministry director. They'll call up the youth director. They'll call up the assistant pastor. They'll call up the senior pastor. They'll call up the ministry head. And they'll say, sorry, I can't make it this week. And probably for 13,000 weeks to come, you know. Because unrested sheep get burned out. God wants you. God wants you and me. He wants us to rest. Now, it's interesting here that rest comes after feeding. And it says feeding in green pastures. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. The actual Hebrew for green pastures is fresh growth. He makes me to lie down in fresh growth. That's really what the Hebrew says. And, you know, the Word of God is the revelation of God. And God is new and God is fresh. And God can overpower your soul with His love, His mercy, His benefits every day. This is what a passage in Lamentation says. The steadfast love of the Lord, it never ceases. His mercies, they're new every day. There's fresh growth with the mercies of God. There's fresh growth with the revelation of God every day. I've told you before about the four living creatures up in heaven. They look at God and they go, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. And then they look at God again and they say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. And they look at God again and they say, holy, holy, holy. Day and night, they do not cease crying out, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And why is that? Because they see the beauty of God, the infinite mercy. And every time they look at God, they see something new. And you might say, well, okay, today's passage, according to my plan, is 1 Samuel chapter 3. Well, I read that. I read that 3 years ago. You know, I don't know if I can get anything new out of that or not. But listen, God can reveal Himself to you through the pages of Scripture. And you can be as familiar with a passage as you think you can be. But the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is like a kaleidoscope. You know, you look in that kaleidoscope and there's a beautiful pattern. And you shift it just an oomph, right? And there's a whole new thing. And God is infinite in His kaleidoscopic glory. Is that a good phrase? Yeah, why not? God is infinite in His kaleidoscopic glory. And you can see new things. Or you can see an old thing, but He speaks it to your heart in a fresh way. And it's revelation. It's, oh, thank you, God, for that. I know you love me. I've known you've loved me. But wow, I just see it afresh now. God wants you in His Word. God wants you feeding on Him so that you can rest in Him. The very first thing the shepherd does, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Therefore, establish a time of daily Bible reading, because reading is feeding, and feeding leads to resting. There's a lot of anxious sheep in the body of Christ. There's a lot of fearful sheep in the body of Christ. There's a lot of anxious sheep in Calvary Chapel, Fremont. And I believe with all my heart, if you have a steady diet of just feeding on the Word of God, just reading, praying, lifting up your heart to God, the Holy Spirit will sustain you. The Holy Spirit will bring great blessing upon your life. And if you're not resting, it's because you're not feeding on Jesus through His Word. Now, what does it mean to rest? Real quick here, I wanted to get into this because, you know, that word rest, it can be Christianese, right? What does it mean to rest? Here's what the book of Hebrews says. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his works. Speaking with a young lady recently, I asked her if she's a Christian, And she goes, well, I'm kind of checking out stuff right now, checking out different religions. I said, well, that's okay. I said, first of all, what is a Christian? And she really couldn't define it really accurately, which is just a person who's repented of their sins and put their faith in Jesus. It's very simple. You'll ask a lot of people, what does it mean to believe, to be a Christian? Well, you believe in God. Well, so do Jews and Muslims and a lot of other people. Even secularists will tell you they believe in God. So that's not a real good definition, just believing in God. It's specifically centered around Christ and your relationship to Jesus Christ. And so I told her, it just means you've repented of your sins, put your faith in Jesus, and now He's your Savior and He's your Lord. And she said, well, that's good. Thank you for that. And I said, the difference between Christianity and everything else, Christianity is the only religion that has a Savior. It's the only one that has a Savior. In every other religion, you have to save yourself. And she spoke briefly about reincarnation. I said, yeah, you know, you might, if you don't live a virtuous life, in this life you might come back as a tomato plant. Actually, you come back as a sentient being, so as an animal or something. But you kind of go back and then you have to live a virtuous life. And the transmigration of souls, a soul might have to be reincarnated or have to transmigrate literally thousands of times before they reach perfection. And come on, it's never going to happen because you're never going to live a perfect life. You know that. You have to save yourself in Hinduism. You have to save yourself in Islam. You have to save yourself in Judaism. Every other religion. Only Christianity has a Savior. That's why it's good news, right? And then someone might say, well, I hate it when you put down other religions. This is just facts. This isn't putting anything down. It's just distinguishing between. Some people say all religions teach the same things. That's nonsense. They teach incredibly different things. And one of the things is the most core thing, or it's the corest thing. Is that a good word? I'm coming up all these phrases this morning. It's the corest thing is that Christ saves you because you can't save yourself. And for me, I like that personally. So to enter into His rest is to know that the work is done. Jesus said on the cross, it is what? It's finished. The work is done. Come and drink of me. Come and eat of me. Come and put your faith in me. And if you don't know Jesus this morning, I'm going to give you an opportunity at the end of the service to do that, to put your faith in Jesus Christ. So I lie down. I rest my weight upon the fresh growth. I rest my weight upon the steadfast love of God. I rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Because death has met its death in the death of Christ. Death has met its death in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I love that. I believe that. I rest in that. I'm pinning my eternal life on that. My eternal hope is on that. And I'm resting all of my weight upon Jesus. I hope you're resting all of your weight upon Jesus. I lie down and I rest. And that's in line with what Jesus said in Matthew 11:28. Come unto me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? I'll give you rest. He didn't say, come to me and I'll give you something to do. A lot of pastors say that. A lot of pastors say, come to me and I'll take an offering. Jesus doesn't say that. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The first thing the shepherd does is to lead you to feed on the Word of God. And listen, if you're not feeding on the Word of God, He's still laboring over you to do that. He'll never say, okay, that person's not going to do it, let's go on to step two. Uh-uh. He'll always be laboring to bring you back to step one. Now, I've discovered that insecure sheep don't feed and they become restless. Let's say you're famished and you sit down to eat, but you hear of a tsunami that's on its way. What do? Do you finish your meal? Well, no, you jump up and you get to the highest ground you can. And you get to this high ground and you're saved from the tsunami, but you're still famished. And so you sit down in this camp that you made and you hear the growl of a tiger. Are you going to feed? Are you going to eat? No, you're going to run away. You're going to try to neutralize that tiger in some way. Find a house. And finally you set that meal out again and you're ready to eat and you're so famished, but you smell smoke. What are you going to do? You're going to run out of that place. Listen, insecure, fearful, anxious sheep do not feed. What does the news give you day after day, after night, after week, after month, after year, after decade? The news gives us fear, anxiety. We hear about mandates and breakthrough diseases and job loss and economic downturn. And we're whipped into a frenzy or we're beat down into depression. We're either informed by the news or we're deformed by the news. I went to a conference. Some of us went to a conference Friday and Saturday. And I probably had 3, 4, 5 people just in private conversation tell me they're no longer watching the news. And they've never felt more peaceful. You know, fearful, anxious, insecure sheep don't feed. Now, obviously, can you watch the news and not get whipped into a frenzy, be beat down into depression? Obviously, you can. And so not every personality is going to respond the same way to that kind of stuff. But listen, it used to be if it bleeds, it leads, right? But now, if it causes fear, it leads. If it whips up the people into a frenzy, it leads. And boy, I can watch the news, and I can just watch for 10 minutes and go, oh, something needs to be done. Why didn't someone do something about that? Something needs to be done about that. This representative, that senator, that congressman, that president, this council. And it goes from one story to another, where I think if the news was right, America would have fallen apart, you know, 5 years after its founding, you know, just because of all of the problems north of us, south of us, east of us, west of us, and the whole thing. So the first thing the shepherd does in his grounding ministry is he makes me lie down in green pastures. The second thing he does is there, the second phrase of verse 2, he leads me beside the quiet waters. He leads me beside the waters of rest. The word quiet there in my translation can be translated rest because it's the word Noah. Noah, of flood fame. His parents had him. You know, the Lord promised Adam and Eve that Eve's seed would wound the head of the serpent. That Eve's seed would be the Messiah. And so they expected every baby that was born back then to be the Messiah. And so Lamech, Noah's father and mother, they had this baby. Let's call him Noah, because he will be the one to deliver us from the corruption of our world. And they really believed that Noah would be the one that would give them rest. And that's the word here. He leads me by the waters of rest. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and then he guides me beside the restful waters. And there's a theme here in verse 2 there between resting in the fresh growth of the revelation of God and then drinking of the waters of rest. I think God wants a rested people. God wants a people that are filled with His peace. As we go out of this world, as we go into the mission field, as we go to work on Monday through Friday or Saturday, whatever it is for you, He wants you to be at peace in your own heart and in your own soul and at peace with God and at peace with yourself. Sheep will not drink from swiftly moving water. Again, that makes them insecure. It makes them anxious. They won't feed, nor will they drink if they're anxious and if they're insecure. Jesus said this about the waters of life in John chapter 7. Jesus stood and cried out, saying, this is in the temple, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being will flow the rivers of living water."
Well, that picture there is a picture of Moses striking the rock in the wilderness. As they came out of Egypt, they had no water to drink. They became famished, and they began to cry out against Moses. And God said, strike the rock, and water will come out. And Moses struck that rock with his rod, and the water flowed out. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul makes the point that Israel drank from the rock that was struck. And that rock followed them, and that rock was Christ. It's not some preacher's imagination that links the rock in the wilderness to Jesus Christ. Paul flatly declares that. That rock was Jesus Christ. That rock is a picture of Jesus Christ. And even as they drank from the rock that was struck, so we drink from Jesus Christ who is struck on the cross. And we know that he was struck. We know that they pierced his side with the spear, and water and blood came flowing out. And we're going to be having communion later on. And what does the juice represent? What does the juice represent? The blood of Jesus. What does this little wafer represent? The body of Christ. We eat and we drink of Jesus. Every week, symbolically, that points to the spiritual communion that we have with Jesus Christ. We drink from the water that flows from the side of Jesus Christ. Christ was struck and we drink from him. Jesus said earlier in John chapter 6, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. That's why we have communion. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. And so the church takes that seriously. The church does not take it literally. One portion of the church does. This does not turn into the body of Christ. This does not turn into the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a picture, it's a symbol that we're feeding on Jesus. We're eating of Jesus. And this is what Psalm 23 points to. I want to bring you to a place where you're constantly eating of me and drinking of me. Now, I want you to see too there in verse 2. It says, he leads me beside the quiet waters. It's not to quiet waters, but it's beside the quiet waters. And I had to go to church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night growing up. But I always had this picture of the shepherd on a green hilltop, and the sheep are feeding, the sheep are grazing. And then he looks at his watch. Oh, it's 11 a.m. It's time for them to feed. And so he says, hey, come on, sheep. And he takes them down the hillside to the brook, and they drink. And then they go up to another hilltop and graze. And he looks at the watch again, or the sundial that's on his wrist. And he says, oh, it's 2. It's 2 o'clock. And so he takes them down to the brook, and they drink again. Then they go back. And so I always had this thought of he leads me to the waters of rest. But the text says here, he leads me beside the waters of rest. They never leave the waters of rest. They go up and down and graze in the plain there. But there's always the water there to drink from. And I love that picture, that Christ is so available to you and me. The Holy Spirit is indwelling us. The Holy Spirit is infilling us. And he leads us beside the Spirit. You know, you might think, boy, I can't wait for Sunday to come so I can get filled up again. And you might say that Thursday morning. Is Jesus with you Thursday morning? Does the Holy Spirit indwell you Thursday morning? Well, not before 9 a.m., you might. Of course, the Lord is with you. Of course, the Spirit indwells you. Can you drink of Jesus? Can you drink of the waters of rest at 9 a.m. on Thursday morning? Of course you can. Of course you can. Now, we love church. I love church service. Hope you love it too. And there's something that God does as we gather together. But you can eat and drink of Jesus Monday at 1 p.m., Thursday morning at 9 a.m., through the whole week, because since he's with you, he's always beside you. He leads me by himself, and so Christ is always available to me. He positions me so that I can always drink of his Spirit. And so as I feed on Jesus, as I drink of Jesus, I lie down and I rest in Jesus. And never think that peace is overrated. Never think that, well, I live in the real world and I can't live in the peace of Christ all the time. I got to battle with 880 traffic, and I have to battle with my boss and my fellow employees, and boy, it's so expensive in this valley, and I'm always kind of stressing over finances and this and that. So I can't live in this peace all the time. And yet, as I look at Psalm 23, and as I look at the purpose of God, which he then builds into the patterns of his dealings with us, he wants us to live in that peace. And you might think it's selfish to desire the peace of Christ, to live in the peace of Christ. Because, boy, my sister, boy, she's her husband and her kids and this and that, and she's never, ever at peace. I think it's selfish for me to have peace when she has none. Listen, this is what God is doing in your life, apart from anybody else. Don't let your sister, your brother, your wife, your husband, your employers, your neighbors, the Bay Area, to rob you of the peace of Jesus Christ. Because he wants you in that place, and you're not to be robbed of it. And it's not selfish, it's not spiritual immaturity to desire to live in that place where Christ is bringing you. We all have trials, we all have tribulations, we all have things that wring our souls out, but this is always the pattern of Christ, to have us live in his peace and in his joy. Jesus wants to fill you with his Spirit, and so often this is said in the context of the power of the Holy Spirit, but here it's said in the context of peace. The thing is this, is you have a long journey ahead of you, and you need all the strength that you can get. You have a long journey ahead of you. Doesn't matter how old you are right now. There's still the path that's stretching before you. You have to walk that path. You need strength, and you need to trust your shepherd. And how can you trust someone you don't know? Get into the Word. Drink of the Holy Spirit of God. Let him fill you. Let his power saturate your spirit and your mind. When I was pastoring in San Jose, we used to we sent a few families up to this called the Flying H Boys Ranch in Natchez, Washington, and these were boys who drugs, alcohol, just delinquent boy, you know, whether into fighting or just, you know, they just needed to have a timeout, if you would, and learn some basic life skills. Every summer they had a 10-day survival hike. And that meant when they left the ranch, they carried no water, they carried no food, they had their clothes, they had a jacket. They couldn't even take, one boy was found with some fishing line and a hook in his jacket. And so he was penalized for that. I'm not sure what they did to him out there, but the survival hike, and boy, these boys dreaded it. But now it's the highlight of their life, you know. And they just talk about, you know, how they survived out there and the skills that they learned and all of the things that happened to them. But I want to tell you this: Christianity is not a survival hike. Every step of the way, there's food and there's drink. When they went on their survival hike, no food, no drink. You got to forage in the forest for it. And they gave them some skills and whatnot, but no food, no drink. With Jesus, it's food and drink every step of the way. It's like your car. You need gas every, you know, mile of the road. Without gas, you're dead on the road. Without Jesus, without eating of Jesus, drinking of Jesus, you're going to find yourself dead on the road. Now, the third thing that has to do with the grounding ministry of the shepherd is in 23, verse 3, the first phrase, He restores my soul. And so as I rest in Jesus, as I feed on His Word, as I drink of His Spirit, my soul is restored. That word can also be translated repaired. Now, that word restore or repair, in the Hebrew, it's shuv. The word shuv, that B is actually pronounced with a V pronunciation. Shuv, it's the word for repentance, and it's the word for return. So He makes my soul return to where it should be. He makes my soul turn from the direction it's looking, the direction it's going, and I go the other way. You know, we talk about repentance. That's another word for repentance. I make a 180, right? I'm looking this way. Now I'm headed that way. That's what the word entails. He brings back my soul to a place where it belongs, in its proper function and in its proper place. Your soul, you've heard me say it before, is your mind, your emotions, and your will. With your mind, you think. Let's get that next graphic up there. With your mind, you think. With your emotions, you desire. And with your will, you choose. I couldn't find a good icon for choose, and so I thought a chicken pointing it. Like an Uncle Sam thing, you know, I choose you, you know, I want. So that's my icon for the will. But with your mind, you think. With your emotions, you desire. And with your will, you choose. That's a picture of your soul. And those are the functions of your soul. And the Bible says, He restores, He repairs my soul, which means my soul is damaged. It's broken. I don't think the thoughts of God. I don't desire the things of God. I do not choose the will of God, which is a pretty good picture of sin, I would say. And so He wants to take a soul that, a mind that doesn't think the thoughts of God, desires that don't desire Him at all, emotions that don't desire the things of God, but hate the things of God, and hates the Word of God, hates the mind of God, and a will that doesn't choose the things of God, and He wants to repair that. So I think the thoughts of God, I desire the things of God, and I choose the will of God. You know, advertising, it seeks to influence your choice. It seeks to influence what you choose. That's the bottom line in advertising. And how do they do it? By affecting how you think and by affecting how you desire. Advertising is a play on your soul. Doesn't matter if it's a good product, a bad product, or whatever. And I've found lately that a lot of commercials, especially car commercials, they try to manipulate what you choose via your affections, your desire, more than your rational capacities. Because they'll say, here's a, I'm making this up, a Honda Civic. And that's all they tell you. It's a Honda Civic, but there's a happy family inside of it. And they're going up a mountain road, and it's beautiful. And wouldn't you want a Honda Civic too? I think I could buy a lot of cars that would take me up the hill and have a happy family in it. They have done incredibly sophisticated, marketing, and they have figured out that the way to reach people is through their what they desire, through their affections, through their emotions, and not necessarily what they think. Now, us guys, we'd be thinking, well, what's the mileage and what's the resale value and how much does it cost and what's the torque and all that kind of stuff. But all they show is a happy family with autumn colors in the mountains. And that's how they sell their cars. And they come at us through the affective, the emotions, those things that we desire. And their premise is how you feel affects your choice more than what you think. And so God takes, in restoring my soul, God takes my soul and He puts it back where it belongs in His creative intent. Here's the soul in its fallen order. Here's the soul in its fallen order. When God created us, the spirit was on top, the soul was in the middle, and the body was on the bottom. But now, we approach life through our soul. What we think, what we feel, and the things that we choose. And then we're aware of our body, the physical dimension of ourself. And then, if we ever get around to it, the spiritual capacity, the spiritual dimension of ourselves. And so the spirit is the very last thing that we think about. And you can see this in the modern relational cultural context. You never really consider someone's spiritual value. You approach relationships on a soulish basis. Oh, I like the way they think. I like the way they talk. I feel good about them. And therefore, let's get into a physical relationship. And so many people will spend almost their whole lives in their the word for soul in the Greek is psyche. That's where we get our word psychological. So it occurs 107 times in the New Testament. It's a great word. So we live in our psychological capacities and in our physical dimensions. And very rarely do some people get down into the spiritual dimensions and the capacities of their beings. They live in the upper two tiers. But God takes our souls, God takes our beings, and He repairs them and restores them. So let's look at the created order, the repaired order, where the spirit is foremost, the soul is second, and the body is at the bottom. And so you meet a boy, you meet a girl, and if you're unmarried, the first question to ask is, do they love Jesus? Are we spiritually compatible? Do we have the same basic values? And then the soulish questions. Can we talk with one another? Do we like the same kind of things? Do we desire the same kind of things? Do we choose the same kind of thing? And then finally, on wedding night, the physical capacity comes together. That's God's order. But we've flipped it all around. But in salvation, God restores my soul. And He seeks to bring my thinking and my desires and my will in line with His will and bring them under the Lordship of Jesus Christ to the place where my mind thinks the thoughts of God, my emotions desire the things of God, and my will chooses the will of God. That is what a restored soul looks like. That is what God is after in your life. And He can never do that if you're not lying down in the green pasture, if you're not lying down in the green pastures, if you're not drinking of His Holy Spirit, if you're not drinking from the waters of rest. Your soul can never be restored apart from the ministry of the Word and apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. This is why this is the grounding ministry of the shepherd. This is the first thing to take place. This is number one. And a lot of men and women are in the church, consider themselves Christians, and don't really have verse 2 under their belt, where I'm lying down in the green pastures, I'm partaking of the waters of rest. And they'll never get to the point where they think the thoughts of God, desire the things of God, and choose the will of God. You know what discipleship is all about? It's bringing you to that point. If someone comes up to you and says, hey, will you disciple me? That's your goal, is to get them to that place where their soul desires the things of God, chooses the things of God, and thinks the things of God. That's what a restored soul looks like. And as resting and feeding and drinking are not experienced, my soul returns to its fallen state. Now, you don't have to answer, but have you known Christians that don't think the thoughts of God, who don't desire the things of God, who do not choose the will of God? Those are the ones that we can point to verse 2. This is what the Lord is after He wants to ground you in His Word and in His Spirit. You know, the great power of Jesus Christ, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Jesus had a soul. One of the great theological debates in historical theology is, did Jesus have two souls or one soul? Because He was the God-man. And so did He have two wills? Did He have two seats of affection, of desires? Did He have two seats of thinking? And so it rages back in the first centuries of the church. It's fascinating read. But if you didn't think that He had one soul, you were a heretic. If you maybe thought He had two souls, you were a heretic, depending on what camp you're in. But it's a great question. It's a great question. What did Jesus have in terms of his own being? But Jesus, as the God-man, this is what He lived out perfectly. He constantly thought the thoughts of God. He constantly, consistently desired the things of God. And He constantly chose the things of God. For me, when it comes to Jesus, the most dangerous point in His life, if I can say it like that, is in the Garden of Gethsemane, where He prayed, Father, if it be Your will, let this cup pass from me. And right there, in the briefest moment, it seems like Jesus doesn't want what the Father wants. Son, I want you to go to the cross. I want you to take all of that shame and ignominy upon yourself. I want you to suffer for the whole world, that you who knew no sin will become sin, that the righteousness of God might be experienced by unjust people. And Jesus said, can we talk about this? If it be Thy will, let this cup pass from me. I really don't want that. And that wasn't sin on Jesus' part. I mean, if you tell your kid to go empty the garbage and they say, I really don't want to do that, is that sin? No, it's not. It's sin if they don't do it. But it's not sin for them to, you know, have a conversation about the thing. But through His whole life, the will of God and the will of Jesus, one. And right here, just for a brief moment, if it be Thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what Thou wilt. He constantly chose the will of God, regardless of how hard it was. And you've heard me say it before, you are never the loser when you do the will of God. Regardless of how hard it is, you are never the loser when your soul chooses the will and the way of God. You were created to know God, and you were created to fellowship with God and rest in Him. But sin broke that, and sin messed up your soul. And when Jesus calls you to salvation, He's calling you to a restoration of your soul. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to bring you to the place where you'll think the thoughts of God, desire the things of God, and choose the will of God. You might be in this place this morning, and you've never confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. But you might be able to look inside you with some kind of honesty and say, boy, my soul is messed up. I don't think the right things. I don't desire the good things. I always choose what's bad for me, or at least consistently choose what's bad for me. I need a change. And when we talk about being saved, when we talk about being born again, we're talking about just not going to go to heaven when you die. We're talking about a whole interior transformation of your life. Because Christ comes in and He begins to clean house. Christ comes in and He begins to reprioritize. Christ comes in He begins to set your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions in line with the Father. And if you're not a Christian this morning, I would love to pray with you that you would confess Jesus as your Lord, that you would confess openly that you believe God raised him from the dead. Paul said, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. And I'd love to pray with you. And what I would do is just lead you in a prayer that you would vocalize out loud. And I'd love to introduce you to Jesus this morning. And so whether you're at home watching on the live stream or here in the sanctuary, you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I just invite you to stand up right where you're seated. Just stand up. And by doing that, you're saying, Pastor Tim, pray with me. I want to give my life to Jesus. God bless you, Debbie. Anybody else want to join Debbie? I want to give my life to Christ. God bless you. I want to give my life to Jesus. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I need the Lord. Is there anybody else here that wants to do this? Ladies, I'm going to pray a prayer. And I'm going to pray it slow and leave a gap. And so I would just invite you to pray out loud after me, okay? Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I need Christ's forgiveness. I know that my soul is out of order. Jesus, come and restore my soul. Help my thinking. Help my emotions. Help my will to choose the things of God. Spirit of God, come and fill me. Empower me to live my life for the glory of God. I thank you that you have washed me. I thank you that you have cleansed me. I thank you that you've accepted me. Thank you for loving me. And I love you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.